The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
Invite you to be seated. So we're at the beginning of the season of Lent, which really is the season of the cross and what it means for Christians. It's easy, I think, to forget how shocking the cross is because we see it all the time as decoration. Easy to forget that our main symbol as Christians, what we display on our bodies and in our churches, is really an instrument of death, of execution. I mean, it wasn't until the 4th century, 300 years after the resurrection, when that form, crucifixion, of capital punishment was forbidden, that Christians began using it as a visual symbol of identity. I mean, it was that gruesome and shocking a symbol, 300 years. Ancient Christians spent a couple hundred years delving into this meaning of the cross. What does it mean that our Savior, that God incarnate, was executed by us? Including finding meaning about it in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, which is what's before us today. Early Christians, Paul in the second reading, and then Mark in the Gospel, delving into understanding the cross and what it means, what this kind of shocking twist means for us who follow Christ. Paul struggles to understand and connect his Jewish tradition, Christ, and the cross, his death. And he finds a parallel in Abraham trusting God with our trusting God who raised Jesus from dead. "We're the ones who killed Jesus," he writes. "We handed him over to death. But the point is that God raised him. God justifies, makes straight the one who trusts in Christ." And Mark, in the gospel reading, lets us know that Jesus himself tried to teach about the shock of the cross, of his execution, during his lifetime. He tells his disciples 3 times that he'll suffer and be killed, but to no avail. The disciples don't get it till after the resurrection. Here, Jesus tries to teach his disciples in this particular gospel reading that clinging to life, self-preservation, actually gets things backwards. That's really the experience of death and loss. And risking death, particularly for the sake of the gospel, really is the experience of life and gain. The cross so overflows with God's graciousness that Christians have used innumerable, myriad ways and metaphors and images to try to describe the meaning of God being crucified by us. American Christians, however, are most familiar with one particular interpretation, almost to the exclusion of all others, and that's the sacrificial interpretation of the cross, the atonement theory, developed in the 11th century by the Bishop of Canterbury, Anselm. It's Jesus as sacrifice to atone for sin that has been the main go-to interpretation for American Christians, I would say, since the 18th century and the beginning of all those great awakenings and their goal of conversion. But before that, 11th century, there was another popular go-to interpretation. Really, for the first 1,000 years, it was called Christus Victor, Christ the Victor. With this framework, humans, being sinful, were understood to be in the devil's clutches. So God pays a ransom to the devil through Christ's death in order to buy humans back from the grasp of evil. Now, the fun part of this interpretation is that God ends up tricking the devil, who accepts Christ's death as a ransom, not realizing that Christ can't be held in the bonds of death. Christus Victor was partly based on Mark's gospel today, the ransom. Ancient Christian artwork portrayed Christ preaching the gospel to souls in hell and also pictured hell's iron fetters shattered. So for the first 1,000 years, that was kind of how Christians interpreted what the cross meant. But I'm sure you didn't come to church this morning to hear a history lesson about the cross. So what's in this for you? Well, that question actually gets it backwards, because I'm betting that most of us would do what Peter does in the gospel reading. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Now, Jesus, do you have to be so negative? Think success, you know, the little engine that could. Don't you know that you'll attract more bees with honey, Jesus?" And seriously, who wants to be part of something that is going to fail and they know it? In the eyes of everybody else, at least. According to Mark, the cross first and foremost reveals that we have God backwards. The world puts a premium on winning, hipness, success, intelligence, reputation, power, which are all good things in their place in football, for example, or education, or research, but not as a sense of one's own identity, as a sense of how one gets meaning and security in life. The cross reveals that we get it backwards. We use anything that we can control to get a sense of meaning and identity. So we expect life's creator to champion power and success and victory. And instead, God comes in brokenness as a criminal who we execute. Christ is ashamed of the ways that we're ashamed of the crucified God. That is, when we trust in success or hipness as the most important thing, or in Christ's words, when we're adulterous, cheating on God by trusting in other gods. Christ is ashamed of the ways that we're ashamed of the crucified God. That is, when we put ourselves first and exploit others to get what we want, even when we're simply embarrassed to say anything about our faith, because then we're not thinking about our neighbor's need, we're thinking about ourselves. All of these cross-denying ways will be judged on the last day for what they are: self-serving acts of very small, very captive people. Unfortunately, we'll continue in this way until the day we die. That's how deep sin goes. However, the cross didn't only happen 2,000 years ago. Christ comes to us in the Word and through the meal and through the communion of saints to crucify that sinful part of us, to put it to death, to free us from it, and to release the new creation in us that he first raised up in baptism. The one who trusts God and so loves the neighbor, who naturally sings the song that was written almost 500 years ago: "Lord, thee I love with all my heart. I pray thee never from me depart. With tender mercy cheer me. Earth has no pleasure I would share. Yes, heaven itself were void and bare. If thou, Lord, were not near me. Amen.